Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. And this morning we're going to look at the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to read the account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 1. In verse 1, we read, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying for them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitudes said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So this morning we want to consider this event, and it's kind of an interesting event because different ones had different perspectives on what was happening at this time. And so we have the mini gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover at this time. Some have estimated there would have been close to 2 million at this time gathering. And so as they gathered there, most of the people in Jerusalem would be experiencing the Lord for the first time. We know the Lord began his public ministry after his baptism around the age of 30, and he would be healing people and teaching, but a lot of the time he was more secluded. And I would suggest to you, it was his emphasis to not attract crowds. Of course, he couldn't help but do so, considering the miracles, considering the healings, considering his teaching. But he often went away by himself. Most of his ministry was in Galilee, and most in Jerusalem had never seen him before, even though he had been to Jerusalem. But he always said, Don't let them people know that I'm here. And so this is going to be an event where there's a sense he's going to be an unveiling of the Lord in a public way that he has not yet done so in Jerusalem. So we see in this passage that we read that the whole city was moved in verse 10, and they said, "Who is this?" when they saw what was going on. And this again indicates they had never really experienced the Lord Jesus before. But a number of the multitudes would have known the Lord's works and possibly met him, those from Galilee and other regions. And so they could answer in verse 11, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And of course, the Lord Jesus was the promised Messiah, but he was also the one that Moses spoke of, that prophet that was to come. He said, "There's going to be a prophet that would come after me who's much greater than me." And so there was this difference of opinion. First of all, some knew who he was, but as our brother, in his beautiful words this morning on this event, he said that they had the wrong ideas, even the ones who knew who he was. They had the wrong ideas of what he was going to accomplish. They were looking for a political savior. They were looking for somebody who to remove the Romans and to remove the yoke of bondage from them. And so they had that understanding of who Jesus is, but they had the wrong idea of him. And so as we continue, we see here that the Lord, he was the only one that really knew what was going on. The Lord Jesus knew that the rulers of Israel had already rejected him. And we're going to mention this event a little bit later, but it happened in Matthew chapter 12, where the rulers basically took the nation down with them because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so even though the masses, the multitudes, he was still popular with quite a few of them in Galilee, the leaders on behalf of the nation had rejected the Lord, therefore the nation had rejected the Lord. And eventually all the people would reject him. As they did, what they expected of the Lord didn't happen, they turned against him. And so many of the general population would as well. But we see in this event the demonstration of the Lord's deity. Because he said in verse 2, go into the village opposite you. And they had come to Bethpage. And so the village opposite them was Bethany. So he said, go into Bethany and you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. He demonstrated that he knew all things. He knew that these animals were tied up there, even having not gone there. And he demonstrated that he was the omniscient God. And we always remember that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, incarnated in human flesh, he was the eternal Son of God who always is. And even though his glory was veiled, he was still the eternal God with all his full attributes. He was fully God. And so he knew all things. We also see that he also demonstrated his sovereignty. Up to this time, the Lord had kept a low profile, as I mentioned, but now he would present himself as king. And we know often he said, my time has not come, my time has not come, but then came that time when he said, my hour has now come. And he was in control of all things. He's the sovereign Lord. He controlled all these events because he's the sovereign God. And so we see these two attributes of the Lord demonstrated in this powerful way. He knew all things, and he was the one who was the sovereign over the ages, over the worlds, the one who's sovereign over all events. And he was controlling, and he would indeed even control the exact moment of his death. At the very moment that the Passover lamb would be offered, that's when the Lord Jesus said, with great victory, it is finished. And so we see he's the one who controls all things. The Lord Jesus also demonstrated kingdom power in this event. He had come to present the kingdom and offer the kingdom to the nation Israel, which the leaders on the nation's behalf had rejected. And what is characteristic of the kingdom? Well, we read in the prophets in Isaiah and other places that there will be peace over all the earth as the Lord reigns. And a demonstration of that peace will be a reconciliation between humanity and the animal kingdom. And he showed that kingdom power when this colt that had never been ridden before, as we see in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, which a normal animal would just try to reject somebody trying to get on and sit upon it for the first time. This colt meekly submitted to the Lord Jesus' sovereignty. He meekly submitted to the Lord's kingship, and he allowed the Lord to sit on in obedience to the Lord. And that was a demonstration of the Lord's kingdom power. And so we see here another tremendous event in just this, the Lord controlling the things and showing that I am the king and I have come to offer the kingdom to you. He also knew that he was fulfilling prophecy, because in this passage we read in verse 5, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It says in verse 4, he did this so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, and he had, in his life, he was as a sovereign God who also knew the scriptures, which were God-breathed, which he breathed himself. He knew every prophecy that he had to fulfill, and he knew this is another one that had to be fulfilled leading up to Calvary, that he would ride into Jerusalem, not on a conquering horse like you would in a military way, but in a peaceful way, riding upon a donkey. And so we see him fulfilling prophecy. We also see here that he acknowledged that he was the Messiah. In verse 9, the multitudes gave this proclamation, this singing, this chanting from found in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that's taken from Psalm 118. And the idea of what the word Hosanna means is to save now, as we see in Psalm 118, that Hosanna means save us now, Lord, save us now. And they were looking with great anticipation to the Lord delivering them from the yoke of Rome. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, it says in Mark 11, verse 10. What does this tell us? It tells us that the kingdom that the Lord was offering to Israel was not a new kingdom. It was the continuation of the kingdom of David. Because remember the words that the Lord promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? I will give you a throne. I will give you a kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom that will never end. So even though there had been a few hundred years since the last king, the people knew the promise of the Lord that this kingdom of David would go on forever. Why can we know that's true? Because it says in Psalm chapter 89, the Lord speaking about this, he said, and it's a very personal thing, he said, I will not lie to David. The Lord is a God that will not lie. He cannot lie. He's a God of truth. And he says, I have made this promise to David, and I will not lie to David. And so the Lord was cognizant as well that he was the promised Messiah. He had the legal right to the throne of David. And we see that in his genealogy in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and Luke's Gospel chapter 3, that he had both the legal right and the blood right to the throne of David. He was the son of David, and it was his right to take the throne of David. And so this kingdom he was offering was the kingdom of our father David. So what did the Pharisees do? Well, we see in Luke's account that they saw this and they said, teacher, stop them from doing this, rebuke your disciples. But what did the Lord say? I tell you that if these stones should keep silent, the stones would immediately, or if these people should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, the Lord was saying they are doing the right thing. What they are saying is true. I am the son of David, and I am worthy of this praise. And it is true that I am offering the kingdom. Now, as he's saying this, he knows that he's already been rejected as king, and that the offer has been rejected. But he's saying that these people are right in saying this. So now we are going to look at the prophetic significance of this public entry. Because this is an amazing truth that we find that many centuries earlier, during the time of Daniel, and Daniel was, we know, taken captive around 605 BC and taken away to Babylon, and he spent the whole captivity in Babylon, and he stayed there till the end of his life, that the Lord gave him a tremendous prophecy that spans the centuries from Daniel's time all the way to the future, that not everything in Daniel has been fulfilled yet. But we have seen some of it fulfilled And we know that that gives us confidence from a God who cannot lie. He will fulfill the rest of his prophetic word. So in Daniel's, and you can read it from the screen or turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. Because this event, what that many refer to as a triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years earlier. And so in Daniel 9 and verse 24 to 26, we read, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so we see here a prophetic word that there's going to be 70 weeks. And in the original language, it says 70 sevens. And in the context, we know that that's speaking of years. So 70 times 7 years until certain things will happen. And what's going to happen? Well, first of all, we see that it's divided up into seven and then 49 years, seven times seven, and then 62 times seven, totaling 483 years. But there's 7 years that have yet to be fulfilled, and it's found in the next verse in verse 27. But what's going to happen at the end of this 70 times 7 years, or 490 years, something that's not yet happened because the final 7 years have not been fulfilled? It says that these things are going to happen, that your people, in other words, the people of Israel, and your holy city, or in other words, Jerusalem, are going to have transgressions finished and an end of sins. Or in other words, to be restored to your God, Israel, to be restored to your gods, to your God, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so make reconciliation for iniquity, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin. In other words, for Israel to be restored to the Messiah. And that still has not yet happened. Even though Israel is a nation again, even though many Jews have gone back to the land, many have not, but they have gone back. Those have gone back, in unbelief. They have still not believed on their Messiah. They still do not recognize the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah. And so they need to be reconciled to him. And so then the next three things it speaks of are what's going to characterize this kingdom that the Lord offered that generation 2,000 years ago, but they rejected it. But it's the kingdom that will be someday brought in. There will be a generation of Israel that will receive their Messiah. And what they will receive is everlasting righteousness, a kingdom of righteousness. And the most holy, the Lord Jesus, will be anointed. And then it goes on to seal up vision and prophecy. And what that means is to fulfill all prophecy. It's not all fulfilled yet, but someday all prophecy will be sealed up. All prophecy will be fulfilled. And that's the promise that is for the nation Israel. And what we learn from this passage is that 483 of these years have completed, but there's still that final 7 years before prophecy is sealed up and fulfilled. But what about these first 483 years that have been fulfilled? Well, we read here, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks or 483 years. And it says the street and the wall will be built. But after the second 62 weeks, the total 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Or in other words, crucified, but not for himself. So here we see the breakup of the years. 7 sevens equaling 49 years. 62 sevens equaling 434. And 1 seven not yet fulfilled. But 483 have been fulfilled. And what was this going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem? Well, we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face be sad when my city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' And then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' And so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." And so this was over 100 years since the time of Daniel, and the captivity had ended, the 70 years captivity, and some have gone back, but the city still lay in ruins. And Nehemiah, who was still back in the place of captivity, even though he could have gone over back to the land, he was there serving this king. He said, "My people and my city are downtrodden, and I have a heart from the Lord to go and build the walls and to rebuild the city." And the Lord and this king Artaxerxes gave him the permission to do it, and that was the decree that Daniel was talking about, from the time of the decree to go forth to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls. And this was, that in a sense set the clock ticking on the 483 years. We mentioned on this verse, until Messiah the Prince. What does that mean? Does it mean the Lord's birth? It doesn't mean his birth. Does it mean when he began his public ministry after his baptism? It doesn't mean that. It means the time when he rode into Jerusalem, his public unveiling, a demonstration that he was the rightful king, riding into Jerusalem, that was the triumphal entry. And so Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, calculated these 483 years. He first determined when did this decree go forth, and he calculated the 483 years. And so he started at March 14th, 445 BC, and he calculated the 483 years. He calculated, taking into account leap years, and that there was no year zero, and he converted to the Jewish year, which is 360 days, and he calculated that date as April 6, 32 AD. The actual date does not matter. But what's interesting is that the 483 years was fulfilled to the exact time from the Lord's riding into Jerusalem. Whether you start the date at March 7th or March 14th, it was exactly 483 Jewish years since the decree went out for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city until the Lord rode into it was in exactly 483 years. And it was fulfilled perfectly. And so that's the public significance of the Lord riding into Jerusalem. As he's riding in, he's fulfilling this prophecy, not only of Zechariah that said he would ride in on a donkey, but he's fulfilling prophecy of Daniel much earlier than that, when he prophesied this time. We mentioned that after this public unveiling of the Lord, he would be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he would be crucified. And of course, why was he being crucified? Not for himself, of course, but for others. He was cut off. And we know that 5 days after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was crucified. He was cut off, just like Daniel prophesied. There was another earlier prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, many years before Daniel, where he says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? To prepare the way of the Lord speaks of repentance. And why was that important? Well, repentance was necessary for the kingdom to be brought in. The way for Israel to have their kingdom was to recognize the Messiah and to repent of their sins. And they had much to repent of as a nation for their idolatry and for their that led to their captivity and their continual turning away from their God. They needed to be repent of these sins as a nation. And it was a prerequisite for the commencement of the kingdom. And so this message of repentance was given from the very beginning by this forerunner who was John the Baptist. This was prophesied of in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." And the Lord Jesus authenticated the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 14. He said, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come." Or in other words, because he is Elijah to come, I am the promised king. I am the promised Messiah. And this is my forerunner, John the Baptist. He's the Elijah to come. And this, what did this mean? It means that Christ came with a legitimate offer. He came and said, "You can have the kingdom now. You, this Hosanna, save now, can be fulfilled. And I can bring in the kingdom right now at this moment if you will repent and recognize me as the promised Messiah." They could have it now. And so the message was one of repentance. So John the Baptist preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How could he say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because the king was there. Because the king's feet were on the earth. Because the king was in their very presence, the kingdom could be offered to them. The Lord Jesus preached the very same message that John the Baptist preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then the Lord Jesus sent the 12 out with the very same message. He said this, "Don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why was that? Because the kingdom message was not for the Gentiles, it was for Israel. The Lord was the king of Israel, and the message of repentance was for the nation Israel. And so he said, go to the people of Israel, to the Jews, and tell them your king is here, and they can have the kingdom now, but they must repent, and then they can have the kingdom. This message was for the Jews only. And then the 70 were sent out with the very same message. And they said, "The kingdom of God has come near to you. It's in your midst." Why could they say that? Because the king was on the earth. And the kingdom was right there because the king was there in their presence. But there was a major turning point when that kingdom was rejected. And one day, a blind and mute man was healed by the Lord, one who was demon-possessed. And what did the leader say? "He's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by the power of the devils." And the Lord, from that time on, accepted their rejection of it. If right in their very, very presence, they saw with their eyes the kingdom power of the Lord, that he was doing the very things that Isaiah prophesied of, and other prophets said, if you want to recognize your king, this is what he'll do. And he did the very same things. Demons were cast out. the captives were set free. He did the very things that the prophets prophesied, and they saw it with their eyes, but they chose not to believe. And that tells us that belief is always a choice. There's enough evidence for God. There's enough we have in the Word of God for anyone who's willing to believe, to believe. But belief is always a choice. You must believe the Word of God and what He says. And they chose to reject Him. And from that time on, they had the rulers had sealed the fate of the nation of Israel of that generation. This was symbolically showed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And there's a picture here that the house, speaking of Israel, he went out of it and he sat by the sea, picturing the Gentiles. There was a shift now in his teaching. He was no longer going to teach plainly, but now he is going to speak parables to the Jewish masses, but only teach his close followers. And why did he do that? The disciples asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And he said to them, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, if you choose deliberately to not believe, you'll descend more and more into darkness where you become incapable of believing. That is a message for today as well, isn't it? If somebody chooses to reject when the Lord speaks to their heart that they need the Lord Jesus as their Savior and they reject Him, it gets easier and easier to harden their heart against the message. And before long, it becomes almost, in a sense, too late. They've sealed their fate because they become so hard in their heart, it becomes impossible for them to believe. And so this was prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah was told the same thing would happen to him. The Lord said, you're going to go out with a message, but the people aren't going to believe it. They become dull and their ears heavy and they've shut their eyes and therefore their fate is sealed. So therefore, parables were for to conceal truth from the nation that rejected him, but to reveal truth to the believing remnant. And as our brother read this morning, that the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over it because at this different perspective, the people, some of the masses were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And some in the city were saying, who is this? And then the Lord Jesus, with full knowledge, is going in and he knows he's been rejected. And before long, everybody will reject him. And he said that, if only you knew the time of your visitation, if only you knew that this was the day of Hosanna to save now, you could have had it. It could have been yours. The kingdom could have been yours. But you didn't know the time of your visitation, and you've rejected your king. It means you've lost the kingdom. When he says here in this verse, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. When he says a nation, he's speaking of a generation. A future generation of Israel will believe. And of course, we read about that in Zechariah chapter 12. In a future day, during those seven terrible years that are on earth, when the Lord puts his judgment upon the earth, after the church has been caught up and we're with the Lord, there's going to be a time of judgment upon this earth. And there's going to be a remnant of Israel saved. And they're going to believe in their Messiah. And they're going to call upon him, the one whom they've pierced. And he's going to come back to earth at that time. And that future generation will demonstrate the fruits of it. And what are the fruits? Again, it must be repentance. For them to have the kingdom, there must be repentance of rejecting the Messiah. And that generation was even more guilty, the one that even saw the Lord Jesus with their eyes and rejected him. The nation's sin was even greater. What are some takeaway applications for us today? Well, first of all, the Lord is sovereign and can use evil and good to accomplish his purposes. He made a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel, but since they rejected the king, their evil ways, because of their evil of rejecting the Messiah, the kingdom would be delayed. But the Lord knew this in his sovereignty, in his eternal purposes. Even before he created this world, he knew this would happen, and that he would use Israel's rejection of him to go to the cross, to go to Calvary, to be the Savior of the world, and to, after his resurrection and ascension, to and begin the church. And at Pentecost, we see the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And he begins building the church. And today, he's still building his church. But someday, he's going to finish building his church. And he's going to call us up to be with him. And then he's going to turn his attention to Israel. And they will be the generation from which a remnant will believe. And they will call upon the Messiah in that future day. So you could say, presently, we're in an interval time between Daniel 9:26, when the 483 years have been fulfilled, and the final 7 years found in Daniel 9 and verse 27. And so the Lord can use both the good and the evil to accomplish his purposes. And of course, we see that in the case of Joseph, don't we? Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We're going to, I believe the meeting stops at 12 right now, right? Does it stop at 12? Okay, so we'll stop for now, and we'll continue this tonight looking at some characteristics of the kingdom, because it's important to understand what was going on when the Lord was riding into Jerusalem, that there was truth that he knew, but the masses did not know the truth, and much had not been fully understood or revealed yet, and we're going to look at a little bit more of that tonight. Let's bow in prayer. And as we do so, what's a takeaway? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't harden your heart. The Lord loves you. He died for you at Calvary. Some brothers in a beautiful way talked about the freedom that we can have in the Lord and the freedom of forgiveness. Don't turn away the grace of God. Receive the gift of salvation this morning. And if you do know him, be thrilled that our sovereign God is in control of all. He's a sovereign God. He controls the time. He controls the ages. He controls the kingdoms. And even when people act in an evil way, he turns it into good. That's the goodness of God. He takes evil and turns it into good to accomplish his eternal purposes. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for each brother and sister here. Help them to be thrilled with the God who is in control. Help them be thrilled with how he completely, perfectly fulfills all prophecy. And Father, help them to understand in a greater way his love for them, and to understand that he cares about them, and he's interested in every minute of their lives. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray, Lord, they will not spurn this gift of salvation from a God who cares about them and loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. This morning we said that there's an infinite amount of sins that can be forgiven. There's no limit. But there's no limit as well to who can be saved. No matter how great their sin is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a message of good news to each and every one today, that they can be saved and they can sing Hosanna, that God has saved me now. We can all, as saved believers, can say Hosanna to the highest. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.